Great, thank you. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to sing praises to the Lord because He is faithful. Amen. Thank you to everybody. It takes everybody to make it all work. For our tech guys, appreciate it. Praise team. Kathy, thank you for your words this morning. You know, Barry and I were back there praying before everybody came, and one of the things we prayed about was Satan's not happy that we're going to Teen Central. And so, yes, we need to be a little more probably deliberate in our covering one another in prayer as we go, because it seems like a good thing for us, but not for him. And his kingdom is in jeopardy, and he's not wanting us there. So, sobering things, but it was good. So, thank you, everybody. Colleen, thank you for your children's story. I need my bifocals when I do my sewing. Hard to get that through. Hey, we this morning are going, we've been working our way through the book of Genesis. And let me say this before I go on yet. I met with Larry Zeitzit this week. He's the new chairman of the board, is that what they would call him, for Teen Central. We had a great meeting, and he said on behalf of the board, we're really excited that you're coming. And he showed me how to arm and disarm the security there. And we just had a nice time together, and we prayed together. And so he's wanting the three elders to come and meet with the board sometime and just to interact. He says that'll be wonderful. And so they're looking forward to us coming. And I gave them a little four-page thing about new beginnings, our beginnings, our mission and vision statements, our core values, and some of the things we think God may have in mind for Teen Central with us. And so they have that as well. So, as you can see this morning's message is a warning, I believe. I believe that's what the Lord was saying. And think about warnings. They indicate a possibility of an impending problem or danger, and should cause us to be more cautious and alert, so we and our families can be protected. So my question is, do you take warnings seriously? It's a good question, isn't it? We should. I mean, look at all these warning signs up here. They're everywhere. This is one we saw when we were up in Newfoundland. They said, do not drive at night. There are more moose in Newfoundland than there are people. And they come across the roads, and your car does not make out well when you hit a moose. And so we took that advice. We heeded the caution. We did not drive at night. And they said, even during the day, you got to be careful. And, of course, all the other warning signs that are out there. This is the warning that we're getting this morning. That even rhymes. I didn't even try that. In the Bible, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is giving us a warning. From Luke 17:32, he says this. This is the whole verse. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. So we're going to go back to Genesis. We're going to look at the biblical record of Lot and his wife. It's a very ancient story, yet I believe it's familiar to most of us. And there are many lessons we can learn from it. But as we read these scriptures, you need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit and listening to His still small voice for yourself, because He's going to be speaking. Don't miss what He's specifically saying to you personally, because He has your best interests at heart, and He wants you protected and your families protected, and he wants God's best for your life. So to help you recall those little nudgings and things he's putting on your mind, I made some bookmarks. They're on your tables there with that little warning sign at the top. You can jot a thing or two on that. Please take them along with you. There's some in this table. No one's here. And that can be a reminder to you through the week to remember the things he's put on your heart. And it'll probably be something different for each of you because we're all different. But as he puts things on your heart, jot something down. It's just for you. You don't need to show it to somebody. Keep it in your Bible as a reminder. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we do have your word and we can look into it, and your word is truth. This morning, we're asking you, Holy Spirit, show us those things that you have for each of us. We want to heed the warnings you want to give us, our Lord and Savior. We want to heed this warning to remember Lot's wife and the other warnings that come from the word, because you want your best for us. And we thank you that you're such a good, faithful Father, a good, good Father. So help us this morning, Lord. I pray that you would not let your word return empty, but let it hit the mark in each of our lives, including myself. And we give all the praise and glory to Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Okay, some questions about Lot to begin with. This first question I have, nobody over 40 years old can answer. So who is Lot, or who was Lot? This is for the younger crowd here. Who is Lot? If you're under 40, who's going to answer? How about all you guys bend the back row there? You can answer too. Seth, who was Lot? Come on, you know. Am I putting you on the spot? Don't mean to, really. How about you, Justin? Can you help him? Not a brother. Say it there. Daniel, you got it. Say it. Bingo. If I had a prize, I'd give it to you, but I don't. Thank you. Yes, Lot was Abraham's nephew. Who was Lot's father? This is for everybody now, these questions. Who was Lot's father? It was, exactly. And his name was Haran. Haran was an idol worshiper. He died before Abraham even left Ur and the Chaldeans, which would be modern-day Baghdad area. So basically, Haran died young. And Lot was kind of, took Abraham as like a father figure, I believe. So, who was Lot's wife? If we're going to remember Lot's wife, who was Lot's wife? That's a trick question. They never say her name in the Bible. We'll call her Mrs. Lot. What do we know about Lot's family? How many children did he have, according to the word? What do we know that he had for sure? It could have been more, but it only mentions a couple. Actually, the Bible talks about four daughters. Yeah, two daughters that were not married and two daughters that were married that had husbands. And my last question, was Lot a follower of God? And if today he was living, would he be considered a Christian? If Lot was living today, would we call him a Christian? What do you think? The Bible answers this question, by the way. The answer is yes. The answer is yes. In 2 Peter 2:7, it says this. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, says this. God rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of lawlessness. So the Bible's clear. Lot was saved and followed God. We would call him a Christian today. That's important to keep that in mind. We first hear of Lot in Genesis 11, 27. He was son of Haran, who died relatively young. The next time we hear about Lot, he was traveling with Abraham So Lot went with Abraham. He made the 600-plus-mile trek from Ur the Chaldeans up to Haran and then down to the Promised Land in Bethel. So he was with his uncle Abraham, made the journey. I would say Abraham, he was kind of like on Abraham's coattails, so to speak. If that make any sense? Just kind of went along. But God blessed both Lot and Abraham, not just Abraham. He blessed them both. In Genesis 13:5, it says, Lot also went with Abraham and had flocks, herds, and tents. Meaning, he had money. He was blessed by God financially. So we're going to look to Genesis 13. And I'm saying thank you in advance because I gave out a lot of scriptures and some are a little bit longer than others. But I have them all written out there and right on your little cue sheet to read. So we're going to start off with Genesis 13. If you want to turn to your Bibles, you can. If you're not reading it yourself, turn to your Bibles as they read it. And we're going to be learning about Abraham and Lot from Genesis 13, 1 to 13.
Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to a place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks, herds, and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanite and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go for the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, and like the land of Egypt, as far as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord.
Okay, thank you, David. Okay, so you see these two men were really blessed by God. Their wealth multiplied greatly so that the land couldn't support them all. They couldn't keep all the herds and stuff together, just too much. And the herdsmen started quarreling with each other. Abraham didn't want that going on. So he gave Lot the choice. Lot's choice is the beginning of a downward spiral for him and his family. And why is that? He was a little bit selfish. He picked out what was the best, at least to his earthly eyes, what seemed the best. There's a phrase in there in verse 12. It says, he pitched his tents towards Sodom. It's very subtle. If you're not paying attention, you don't think much of it. But he pitched his tents towards Sodom. It was a move towards the world and towards sin and away from God. Very subtle move. He was looking with the eyes of his natural man, his carnal man, his fleshly man, when he made that move. It says he saw the well-watered plain everywhere. Although near Sodom and Gomorrah, he knew he could make a lot of money and gain even more wealth. Unfortunately, he didn't have the New Testament like we do, right? We are blessed to have this book. We can open up and read the truth. And we're going to read the truth about Lot's decision. Let's hear from 1 John 2:16 and 1 Timothy 6:9. And listen here. Come on, folks. Listen to the Spirit.
For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world.
Lot was being led by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the things he saw, and he was drawn that way. How about 1 Timothy 6:9? Wow, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and can plunge people into ruin and destruction. Ruin and destruction. Well, we're going to see the end of Lot's wife and his family. Boy, did he go headlong into that. Too bad he didn't have the New Testament with him. Question is, how about you and me? You know, we can read about Lot and his wife all we want. Question is, how do we view the world around us or the Sodom that's around us? I think everybody understands we cannot walk with God one foot in his kingdom and one foot in the world. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. We have to be fully committed to God, to his kingdom, and his way of life to succeed and to please him. Listen to this verse from Jesus. John 17:15-16, it says, my prayer is that you not take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one, for they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. We're in this world. He wants us to be in the world, but not of it. We're supposed to be different than the world around us. And James 4:4 says it this way. This is written to God's people. This is a sobering thing. Listen, who has that verse?
You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God.
Man, the Lord doesn't mince words. He calls us adulterers. It's one that's cheating on their true wife, we're the bride of Christ, right? Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? Wow. If you want to be a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God. Sobering words. So there's some warnings in here for us. Later, Lot, his wife, and his family moved into Sodom. No longer living in tents near it, they move right downtown. Genesis 19:1 says, Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom, meaning the city gate was a place where the city leaders would meet, discuss the day's issues, engage in important business dealings, transactions. And it was also a place where the court met, where they convene and make judgments of things. What this means, that Lot was sitting in the city gate, means he was one of Sodom's leading men. He wasn't just living in a tent outside. He was in it. The problem is, Sodom was so very wicked. You say, how bad was it? It's bad. This is where we get into the R-rated section of the Bible. I'll tell you what. Even Hollywood couldn't make up a story like Sodom. I mean, as crazy as this is. We're going to read Genesis 19:1-16. Listen.
Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason that they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it."
Okay. Told you it's R-rated. The men of Sodom were so vile and given over to a homosexual spirit of perversion, that the entire city, it says, young and old, wanted to gang rape these two angels that had come to Lot to save him and his wife and family. It says they came near to break down the door of Lot's home. Wow. Today we view the city of Sodom as synonymous with homosexuality. Even the term sodomy, meaning to have anal or oral intercourse with a person of the same sex, came from the name of this city. God is very clear in his word on this sin of homosexuality. And I want you to listen to these two Old Testament and two New Testament scriptures on this. So Leviticus, there's two, one in Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20, and then Romans 1 and Jude 7. So if you have those scriptures, go ahead and read those. And then Romans 1, 26 to 28, and Jude 7.
"For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Jude 7. "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire."
I don't know how you come out any other place than that being something God does not approve of. There's no other way to get around it. As sobering as that is, Sodom wasn't considered wicked simply for homosexuality. Listen to this passage from Ezekiel 16, 48 to 50. Here, God is comparing Jerusalem to Sodom. And he says this, "Sodom never did what you and your daughters have done." And he explains that the sin of Sodom was not just about homosexuality. He says this, "She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy, and they were haughty and did detestable things before me." I guess gave me pause to think and should give us pause to think. Not just was Sodom destroyed for homosexuality, but it says they were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned and did not help the poor and needy. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I personally received that from the Lord. And I know for myself, I can become callous of all the needs of all the people all around me. We get callous too soon. And I will say this, I get caught up in my own wants and my own comfort. Easy to do for all of us. And I'm not as concerned as I should be about the poor and needy. I would fall into that. It's a reminder to me. It's a reminder to all of us. It's a warning for us. We need to draw near to the Lord, listen to the Spirit's small voice, to hear when and how we can help people. We just can't help everybody. I get that. But to be sensitive enough to know when he's saying, yes, this is the time I want you to go and help and do something. Philippians 2:4 says, let us each look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Back to Lot. To show how far Lot had digressed spiritually, he actually offers these vile men of Sodom who want to rape these angels, he offers to them his two virgin daughters. What was he thinking? Do with them as you wish is what it says in the Bible. Can you imagine how far Lot had fallen into the world's ways? How he's infected with Satan's lies. It had infected him. It had infected his whole family. In Genesis 19, Lot and his family were told by the angels to get out before the city is going to be destroyed. When Lot told his son-in-laws, there in verse 14, it says, but his son-in-laws, it seemed he to be joking. They thought he was joking. How sad when they're giving warnings from angels to get out, to spare their lives, they thought he was joking. So what went wrong with Lot and his family? They started off so well. With God traveling with his godly uncle Abraham to Bethel, which means house of God. I believe his issue was that he had roaming eyes that got off of God and got onto the world and carnal things, fleshly things, the world, and sinfulness and wickedness. Ended up choosing to follow his carnal, fleshly instincts instead of God. Who knows, maybe early on when he lived in or near Sodom, maybe he was even thinking that he could evangelize them, bring them to know the living God. Maybe he justified that in his own mind. I'm moving closer to Sodom because I want to evangelize them, you know? We do that, don't we, sometimes? Justify the things we're doing. But in time, I believe, he learned to survive in an atmosphere of sin rather than challenge it, just to get by and not challenge it or go against the grain. How about us? Let's not follow in Lot's steps. The Apostle Paul had a clear understanding of the damaging effects of sin on our hearts. In 1 Timothy, Paul says this about the hearts of the people can become callous and without feeling. He says this, those who were seared in their conscience as with a burning iron or a branding iron. When you take a branding iron or some hot piece of metal and it sears your skin, basically what it does, you lose sensation or feeling in that portion that was burned. Becomes numb to the pain. And that was Paul's warning. He says that sin in our lives, if we let it go, we can become numb to it, like that branding iron on skin. And you don't feel it anymore. You don't feel the pain of sin. Lot and his family had become numb to the sin around them. It no longer pained their hearts. Ephesians 4, 18 and 19 says this, "Don't be like unbelievers. They were darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity, have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." See, they become numb to it and just give themselves over to it. And this can happen to us today if we're not careful. Little by little, we compromise the truth of God's word and become more and more like the world. Our hearts slowly become seared. I don't know if that's possible or not, but when we compromise the truth, we become calloused and hardened, no longer feeling the convictions of the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to look real far to see that happening in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Those who call themselves Christians, including pastors and whole churches, even some here in the Church of the Brethren, following and doing things that are completely contrary to God and His Word. And I believe they are numb and seared and completely no conviction of the Holy Spirit anymore. That's a scary place to be, and are living in deception. So, us, we need to be cautious. We need to keep our tender conscience and heart so we're able to recognize sin for what it is, ugly. I had this quoted out of a concordance that says this, "Immoral deeds, though seemingly insignificant to others, should be viewed by us as monstrous crimes against a holy God. Their importance, while not exaggerated, should be internally magnified so that their true insidious nature may clearly be seen." What this commentary guy is saying is we need to see it for what it is, and God is holy, and call it what it is. Terrible. We need a soft heart that remains constantly open to the Holy Spirit's conviction and direction. Not looking to push the limits of sin to see how much we can get away with. You know what I'm talking about. Don't even push it. Avoid to seek it altogether. Completely avoiding sin. Sin should be considered like poison. Deadly, which it is. David said this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." That should be our cry to God. Show me those things that I'm oblivious to. Help me to call it what it is, ugly and terrible. You know, most people have experienced true conversion. Those who are born again, we begin our Christian life with a kind of real spiritual sensitivity. You look at new Christians, for instance. The eyes of their heart have been opened to the wonders of Jesus Christ and His kingdom, and they're concerned over the prospect of doing something against their Savior that actually drives them to repent over things to seasoned Christians as being nothing. You get what I'm saying here? When you're first saved, you're so tender to the Lord. You don't want to offend Him. You want to do everything. The littlest things you are quick to repent of, but once we become more seasoned, I can't believe they're repenting of that, you know. Unfortunately, it's only a matter of time before our first love for Jesus dwindles into religiousness. These new converts often learn the ropes of Christianity, and there's a slight hardening in our hearts that take place. I think this is true. Bright and innocent faith is slowly replaced by cynicism. Eventually, the world's attractions regain their carnal luster. Old idols are re-erected within our hearts. Once forsaken sins start to resurface. It can happen to us if we're not cautious, if we're not careful. This is what happened to Lot and his family, and can happen to us if we're not careful. Satan is a liar, and he has every trick in the book to get us off track. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." What I'm trying to point out to you, and I think the Lord wants to point out to you, these are his devices to get us back and off a track. Don't go there. Lot and his family neglected their walk with God. By living in Sodom and being surrounded by it every day, they became desensitized to it and made many compromises. The world in its ways crept into Lot and his family, and the moral decay just kept going. Things that once were out of their lives reestablished themselves and in their hearts. And Jesus says this in Matthew 24:10-12. Who has that scripture? We can read that. Matthew 24:10-12. Talking about the last days here. Many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate one another. Many false prophets, false teachers, boy, we hear them all the time, will appear and deceive many people. Boy, is that happening. Increase of wickedness and the love of most will grow cold. Wow. How about 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2 Timothy 4:3-4? Listen now. Listen to what the Spirit's saying to you. It's kind of
1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." 2 Timothy 4:3-4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables."
It's happening, people. This is happening in the Church of the Brethren right now. We need to be careful to not fall into the traps of the enemy. They will not endure sound doctrine because of their itching ears, wanting to hear what they want to hear, not what the Word says, will heap up for themselves teachers who will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Sobering truth from God's word. Back to Lot. In Genesis 19, as morning is dawning on Sodom, the angels are urging Lot and his family to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." The angels were literally having to drag Lot and his family out of this wicked city, taking him by the hand and dragging him out. Come on, because we can't destroy it until you're out of here. Verse 16 says, "While he lingered, the men," or the angels, "had to take hold of his hands." Why was Lot lingering in Sodom? Why did he have to be drug out of Sodom? Tell me. It's not rhetorical. Stuff. What else? Is there anything else that kept him there? Prestige, honor, wealth, his luxurious home. I'm sure it was a palace of sorts back in that day. And all his wealth and accumulation of whatever. You have to remember, he actually had two daughters and two sons-in-laws who were still there as well. But he lingered. He couldn't leave behind all his stuff. I think you hit it right on the head there. I don't think he was that concerned about his daughters and sons-in-laws, or he wouldn't offer the two up to the men to rape him. I mean, but he was more concerned about his prestige, his honor, and his stuff. And he was going to have to leave all that behind as he left the wicked city. Remember, God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And this is one of those occasions where absolutely they had to get out before he would destroy it. Now, even as they're running for their lives and were being directed by God's angels to flee to the mountains, they said, flee to the mountains. Verse 18, Lot still wants to compromise on God's directions. This is just astonishing to me. I think, come on, Lot, get with it. He says, indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But can I escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die? See now this city near enough to flee to, and this is a little one. Please let me escape there, and my soul shall live. The angel said to Lot, see, I have favored you concerning this thing, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of this city is called Zoar. Lot just couldn't completely separate himself from the world. He begged to go to Zoar. What did I say, Zoar? Zoar. Zoar was slated to be destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. It was wicked too. He says, please, let me just go to this little town, Zoar. You know, Lot had free will. So do we. God can warn us and show us the way, but it's our choice to totally follow, partially follow, or not follow at all. And I think God allowed him to make this choice, which was not completely following. Same with us. How about 1 Corinthians 10:12 and Romans 2:12, 2? Read, listen to these scriptures. Our two girls here have them. Thank you, girls.
First Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall.
Okay. If you think you're doing good, take heed lest you fall. It's a warning. These things can happen to us. How about this Romans 1?
Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
And we're going to reread these two scriptures, the ones from 1 John 2:15 and 16, and then Matthew 6:24. This is what was the bottom line for Lot, that why he didn't want to go. These scriptures. Go ahead. And in Matthew 6:24.
No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
Okay, again, these are warnings to us. Easy to fall into these things. That's why there's all these scriptures in there. It's not the money, it's the love of it. Of course, then there's a fateful decision of Lot's wife. As Lot, his wife, and two daughters were fleeing for their lives, they were told by the angels, don't look back. And of course, we know what happened. We're going to read that account, Genesis 19, 24 to 26.
Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt.
Okay. We know this, right? She looked back when she was told not to, and she was judged immediately, became a pillar of salt. Why did Lot's wife look back? Probably the same reason Lot didn't want to go. She too longed for those pleasures and luxuries in Sodom. Perhaps regret leaving the life or the home or and heading to the unknown. We don't know for sure. But we need to remember that the enemy is forever and relentless, tempting us to engage in sinful activities that and draw us back into the world, as he was doing here with Lot's wife. Satan wants us to look to our culture to determine our attitudes and our treasures. Don't do it. Whatever the case may be with Lot's wife, she fell into sin and was turned into stone. Satan is the constantly trying to kill, steal, and destroy. Not just Lot and his wife, but you and me and our families. And pray that we don't fall into the same temptations and schemes that Lot and his wife did. Somehow Lot's wife, by looking back, seemed to have completely forgotten the terrible conditions that were in Sodom. I mean, think about it. Hours earlier, her daughters were offered up to be raped to a mob, violent mob, who were threatening her husband. They wanted to rape their guests. Her husband's life was threatened, and her own life was at stake. And yet she passed all that off, forgot about it. You think she would have gladly ran out of that place to somewhere else. But she was deceived and permitted her mind to focus on the good life back in Sodom. Satan is the little g god of this world and wants to cloud our view of society's bad fruits. Through deceit, he presents the world as enticing, interesting, exhilarating, and better than God's way. Doesn't he do that? Like an apple that's shiny and looking good outwardly, the world, like Lot in Lot's days, was still rotten, like it is in today, is rotten to the core and full of emptiness, loneliness, heartache, and tragedy. Because, like Sodom, our world is ruled by Satan, little g, God. Again, we're Christians, we live in it, but we're not to be of it. We're surrounded by wrong living and wrong people. And we're like salmon going upstream. We're always going against the current. And sometimes we just get weary of that, don't we? Don't get weary. And listen again to what Jesus says. This is about, he actually talks about Sodom here. Luke 17, and we're near the end, by the way. Luke 17, 26 to 32. This is our Lord and Savior talking here.
And as it was in the days of Noah, so will also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife.
Okay. I have this quote from Andrew Womack. I think it's good. Jesus was emphasizing that the unbelievers will not recognize that he's coming until it's too late. Jesus is stressing that his coming will take the world by surprise. This is a stern warning not to become ensnared by the lust for things. Just as Lot's wife looked back longing for the things she's leaving behind and suffered the judgment of God, so too it will be possible for those who recognize Christ coming to miss their deliverance and be condemned with the world if their hearts are set on earthly things. I thought that was good. Jesus says, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Don't look back. Don't look back. Now, you'd think the sad story for Lot and his wife is finally over. Lot and his family, I should say, is finally over. I wish I could say that. But there's one final chapter that's just as bad as the start. We're going to just look at two verses quickly. Genesis 19, 24 to 26. Oh, we did that one already. I'm sorry. Genesis 19, 30 to 38. It's a sad ending for a sad story. So, somebody have those scriptures?
Then Lot went out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on earth to come into us as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son, and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger she also bore a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day.
Wow, just when you think it couldn't get any worse, it does. Wow, you got to go, Barry. Have a good day. Lot and his two daughters were out of Sodom, but Sodom was not out of the daughters. They continued to be infected by the sinful and worldly thinking from their years of living in Sodom. They were fearful for their future, now living in the mountains in a cave. Think about it, living in the mountains in a cave, probably thinking, who are we going to meet? How could they ever have a family? Since they didn't know or trust God to provide for them, they ended up doing what their sinful neighbors in Sodom would have done to provide for themselves. They came up with a horrible scheme to get their father drunk and lay with him to have children. Wow. Talk about a messed up family, right? They carried out their plan of incest. Both daughters conceived and bore sons. The first son was named Moab. The Moabites were an idol-worshipping nation and became bitter enemies to the nation of Israel. The second was Ben-Ammi and was the start of the Amorite nation. The Amorites were also pagan people, worshipped false gods of Milcom and Molech. Molech worshippers actually sacrificed infants to God of Molech. God commanded the Israelites not to marry these pagans because intermarriage would lead them to false worship and false gods. And that's Lot's legacy because he went the way of the world, the way of sin. What a pathetic and heartbreaking inheritance he left for his family in this world. Yeah, remember earlier it says, those who want to get rich fall into temptations and trap and in many foolish and harmful desires and plunge people into ruin and destruction. That's Lot's legacy, ruin and destruction. Very sobering warning to us all. One final upbeat. I thought I have to end on an upbeat because this is pretty Debbie Downer sermon. I mean, it really is nasty. Upbeat note, our God is a redeemer. He can change the heart and life of anyone and anywhere if we allow him and cooperate with him. Ruth, do you know Ruth in the Bible, in the Old Testament? She was a Moabite. She would have been genetically linked to one of Lot's daughters. She was a widow and she was childless. However, she loved and helped her mother-in-law, whose name was Naomi, who was Jewish and also a widow. And God provided for Ruth a godly husband named Boaz, and she was the grand, her child was the grandfather of King David and is in the lineage of Jesus. So God changed and redeemed Ruth, who was a Moabite, from that crazy, messed up mess for his glory. And so you could take any life and turn it around, including even the descendants of Lot. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. This was a hard word today, Lord. Sobering. We don't like to read stories like this because it's so messed up, so wrong. And yet, you told us, you command us, remember Lot's wife. Because you don't want us going down the same road. You love us too much to let us get caught up in the stuff of this world and the sin of this world. Lord, help us to be separated, set apart for you, for your glory. Lord, for those things where we've gone the other way a little bit, help us to come back and turn our backs on all that stuff that's not of you. Prick our consciences, Holy Spirit, to the littlest things that are taking us away from you and our walk with God. Thank you for these warnings. Help us to heed them. Help us to live lives that would be honoring to you in this wicked age we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I know it went a little long, but thank you.